Praise God. It's good to see you all this morning. As we prepare our hearts to look into God's word this day. And we're going to be in the book of Matthew chapter 2 today. And stories about the Magi. And as I was thinking about birth, all you moms, aunties, grandmas, sisters, as you think about birth. And this is what is called the Advent. This is the first Sunday of Advent as we prepare for the actual birth of Christ that we'll celebrate on the 25th. And as you think about birth, if you've ever had the privilege of, other than your own birth, witnessing birth and what God does, the miracle of birth, the miracle of it, to see it and be a part of it, the miracle of birth. And so as we celebrate Christ's birth, we celebrate, in my opinion, the greatest miracle to ever take place. Because not only did God come, but he's God and he's man. He's fully God and he's fully man. And God sends him and he comes, and they've anticipated and they've prophesied about him coming. So we think about birth, the birth of Christ, and we think about being born again. And Christ tells us that we must be born again, not just be Christians, but be born again. Something happens. It's a natural thing, and then it's also a supernatural thing. So Christ comes and demonstrates that. God demonstrates that in a great way, that God himself becomes man. Supernatural, and yet it's natural. And so in our faith, we think about being born again by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. Isaiah 9 and 6 says, "For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." We know in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. John 1 and 14 tells us that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John 3:16 tells us that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but would have everlasting life. God didn't just talk about it. He demonstrated that love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But when we think about birth, the songs, the lyrics to a song came to my mind. Bear with me as I read it for us. It's "Mary, Did You Know?" Mary, did you know that your baby boy would one day walk on water? Did you know that your baby boy would save our sons and daughters? Did you know that your baby boy has come to make you new? This child that you delivered would one day deliver you. Mary, did you know that your baby boy would one day give sight to a blind man? Mary, did you know that your baby boy would calm the storm with his hand? Did you know that your baby boy has walked where angels tread? When you kiss your little baby, you kiss the face of God. Oh, Mary, did you know? The blind will see, the deaf will hear, the dead will live again, the lame will leap, the dumb will speak the praises of the Lamb. Mary, did you know that your baby boy is Lord of all creation? Mary, did you know that your baby boy would one day rule the nations? Did you know that your baby boy is heaven's perfect lamb? The sleeping child you're holding is the great I Am. Hallelujah. This ought to be sad. I know it's 9 o'clock. Y'all ought to be jumping up, running around this room here. Ooh, Hallelujah. God, oh man, this is a time of joy, birth. We're going to celebrate the birth of our Savior. And so as we begin to prepare our hearts for a celebration, that's what you do. If you have birthdays, you celebrate, right? You break out the cake, however you do it in your own little culture, your own little family, your cake, and sing songs and cook your favorite meal. It's a time of celebration. We're celebrating a birthday, our birthday sometimes, but now we're celebrating the birth of Christ. If you have your Bibles, please open up to Matthew chapter 2. Let's read God's word this morning, Matthew chapter 2. We're going to read verses 1 through 12. Reads it like this. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'O you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, 'Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him.' After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way." God's word. May God add a blessing to the reading of his word. Bear with me as we unpack some of this morning. We think about surely one of the greatest stories in the Bible is this story. It's the Christmas story, the visit of the wise men from the east. And wherever the story of the birth of Jesus is told, so too is this delightful tale of these wise men, these strange men, if you would, from some faraway land who brought gifts to the baby Jesus. The story goes on to tell us in Matthew's gospel, which is the only place that this is mentioned. All that we know about the wise men, we find in chapter 2. That's it. They show up in verse 1 and they disappear in verse 12, leaving behind many unanswered questions. Like, who are these wise men and where did they come from? How many were there? What is the star that they saw and how did it lead them to the city of Bethlehem? How long after the birth of Jesus did they arrive in Jerusalem? How did they know that the baby was going to be the king of the Jews? After Jesus was born, and it begins this way in Matthew 1 and 2, chapter 2, verse 1 and 2, it says, "After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, 'Where is the one who has been born king of the Jews?' Right away, we discover something very interesting. The wise men, whoever they are, show up in Jerusalem after the birth of Jesus. And that runs contrary, if you will, to the notion that the shepherds and the wise men arrive in Bethlehem at the same time. Not so. The shepherds were there the night Jesus was born. The wise men show up sometime later. But how much later? No one really knows. It may have been a few months later. It could have been a few days. Some even say that maybe it was a year or so later. But here's a hint. At least it was a few days later, because when the wise man finds Jesus, he is with his mother in a house in Bethlehem and not in a manger. Notice now that these wise men are called Magi from the east. That's all we are told about them. The term magi is ultimately a Persian word that referred to a special class of priests in the Persian Empire. We know from other sources that the magi had existed for hundreds of years before the time of Christ. So who are these magi? They were professors and philosophers of their day. They were trained in medicine, history, religion, prophecy, and astronomy. They were also trained in what we would call astrology. In the beginning, astrology was connected with man's search for God. The ancients studied the skies in order to find the answers to the great questions of life. Who am I? Why am I here? Where am I going? But why they have traveled so far from home, why would they travel so far? It was a journey of over 1,000 miles from Persia to Israel. Why have they made such a treacherous journey? The answer is they have come to see the baby born King of the Jews. Now, this is fascinating. They knew a baby had been born, but they didn't know where. They knew he was a king, but they didn't know his name. So they came to Jerusalem, the capital city, seeking help. They also assumed that everyone must know about this baby, but a great surprise awaits them. Verse 2 adds a detail that has baffled and intrigued Bible scholars and astronomers for 2,000 years. We have seen a star in the east and have come to worship him. What was this star in the east? What did they see, and how did they know that this star, what this star was, and how they were to connect it to Israel? It helps to remember that the wise men were students of the sky. It also helps to know that in those days, it was not uncommon to associate the birth of a great ruler with an unusual heavenly phenomenon. The star, whatever it was, would make perfect sense to them. It would, in fact, fit perfectly with what they already believed. You might say that if God wanted to get a message to these pagan priests, he picked the perfect way. They knew enough to come to Bethlehem to seek a baby born of the Jews. Everything we know about the Jews, the Magi, and the history of the ancient Near East makes this story very, very likely. We know about the Jews who were looking for a Messiah. We know that the Magi looked to the stars for guidance. We know that the Jews and the Magi had intermingled for at least 500 years. We know that the Magi would notice any new sign that they would see in the sky. Therefore, it should not surprise us that the Magi would travel to Jerusalem to greet this new Jewish king. The story of Matthew 2 fits perfectly with everything we know. You see, Herod was the king at the particular time. Now, the reaction that we read of Herod is fascinating. Matthew 2 and 3 says that when Herod heard the news, he was disturbed. And all of Jerusalem with him. The word disturb really means to shake violently. Herod, in other words, was all shook up, like a guy named Elvis Presley, if you remember him. He sang a song. I'm all shook up. The idea, if you will, of a baby born of the king of the Jews was a direct threat to Herod. He's scared, too, because the Magi also are potential threats to him. Now, we don't know whether there were only three or not, but even if there were, they certainly didn't travel alone. There's no way under heaven the Magi traveled 1,000 miles across the desert by themselves. The whole notion of that is just ludicrous. In those days, the only way you could travel in the desert was a large caravan. The Magi would have swept into Jerusalem with pomp and circumstance and covered with dust. At 1,000 miles they had traveled, a minimum they would have had at least a full military escort along with their servants. Now, no wonder all of Jerusalem was buzzing. By the way, it's interesting that the Magi had no trouble gaining an audience with King Herod. This fact alone attests to their importance. So Herod turns to the scribes and priests for advice. He has only one question: where is this child to be born? The scribes don't have to look it up. They already know the answer to that. 700 years earlier, the prophet Micah, if you will, had predicted the Messiah's birth in Bethlehem. Now, that was common knowledge in Israel. If you add what the scribes knew to what the wise men figured out, surely we can conclude that the signs of Jesus' coming were clear enough for anyone to see. It is sometimes said that God always speaks loud enough for a willing ear to hear and an open heart to receive. Let me repeat that. It is sometimes said that God always speaks loud enough for a willing ear to hear and an open heart to receive. He certainly did that here. The wise men knew and did something. The scribes knew and did nothing. The Magi haven't seen the baby Jesus yet, so they don't know how old he is. The scribes know where he is to be born, but they evidently don't believe that the Magi know what they're talking about. Meanwhile, Herod knows where the baby is to be born, but not how old he is. So to make sure he kills him, he orders the slaughter of all the baby boys in Bethlehem 2 years and under. Now, so that we don't think that this was a huge slaughter, anyone was significant, of course, but it's been estimated probably since it was a smaller place, maybe 15, 20 boys. Now, in his mind, Herod, he is willing to kill them all to make sure he gets the right one. At this point, something unusual happened. As the Magi set out for Bethlehem, which was only 6 miles south of Jerusalem, the star they saw in the east suddenly reappears. I think they first saw it in the east. They set out on their own for Jerusalem and didn't see it again until they left for Bethlehem. Now, verse 9 is very specific here. It says the star went on before them until it came and stood over the very home where the baby Jesus was. That's necessary because although they know the child is in Bethlehem, they don't know where in Bethlehem. So the star leads them to the right house. That does not sound like any natural star to me. It sounds like a miraculous star created by God to lead the Magi to a particular house. No wonder they rejoice with exceeding great joy. The end of their long, hard journey was at hand. Verse 11 goes on to tell us that on coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and they worshiped him. You may ask the question, when the Magi finally saw or found the baby Jesus, were they disappointed? They might have been. We don't know. After all they'd been through, after such a long journey, after the detour in Jerusalem, did they find, when they found the baby, seemed sort of, was that anticlimactic? It might have seemed that way. He didn't look like a king. His home didn't look like a castle. He had no scepter in his hand. He commanded no armies. He gave no speeches. He passed no laws. He could not walk or talk. No royal decree came from his lips. There was nothing to make you think he was a king. To the outward eye, he was nothing but a peasant child born in poverty. But to the Magi, he was king. He possessed more royalty in a cradle than Herod possessed in his fine palace. He was more powerful as a child than Napoleon as an emperor. But it did not seem that way. The eyes of the flesh revealed nothing but a normal baby. Somehow the Magi saw beyond the present and into the future in a deep faith. They worshiped him. They saw that this child would come one day and rule the world. And they were not ashamed to fall on their faces before him. Although we read that the Magi met Herod, we do not read that they worshiped him. But when they found this tiny baby, to this baby they gave honor due a king. What Herod craved, the baby received. Now we come to the last detail, the one for which the Magi are most remembered. Then they opened their treasures and they presented him with gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. Verse 11, the gifts in themselves are expensive and represent a worthy tribute. But beyond that, there's a very ancient tradition that sees these gifts as symbolic of one of who this child would become. You see, the early church fathers said gold represented the wealth and power of a king. Frankincense was used in the temple worship of the Lord. It represents his deity. He is truly God born in human flesh. Then there's myrrh, a kind of perfume made from the leaves of the cistus rose. It was used in beauty treatments, but when mixed with vinegar, it became an anesthetic. After a person died, myrrh was planted and was used to anoint the body and prepare it for burial. In John chapter 19, verse 39, it tells us that Jesus' body was bound in linen wrappings along with 75 pounds of myrrh and aloes. So the gift of myrrh pictures his suffering and his death, gold pointing to his majesty, for he is king. Frankincense pointing to his deity, for he is God. Myrrh pointing to his humanity, for he is destined to suffer and die. But God arranges so that their gifts to the Holy Child would point us to who he is and why he came. In closing, three abiding truths from this story for your consideration. Number one, if the wise men can find Jesus, then so can you. Think of how many barriers they had to cross to get to Jesus. There was a cultural barrier, a distance barrier, a language barrier, a racial barrier, a religious barrier, not to speak of a hostile king and an indifferent religious group of people. It wasn't easy for them to find Jesus, but they did. If they found him and answered the call, then so can you. In fact, he's calling you. Number two, if God can use a star to reach these pagan astrologers, then he can use anything to reach anybody. Sometimes we're disappointed of not seeing our friends and loved ones come to faith in Christ because nothing we say or do seems to have the slightest effect upon them. This story ought to give us great hope, if you will. Our God is infinitely creative in the things he can use to break through to people who seem to be so far from him. With God, nothing is impossible. With man, it is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. He can use a star. He can use a book, a tract, a broken relationship. Do you remember how you came to Christ? If you're born again, do you remember, recall how God brought you along, how he may have used a testimony here or act of kindness here or somewhere along the line? If you're born again, you look back at the history of your walk and your journey. You say, this is how God impacted me until I made a profession of faith. And then the supernatural happened. The Spirit of God, I professed my faith in God, and the Spirit of God entered into me, and I was born again. I became a new creature in Christ. Do you remember? I remember when my relationship was broken with my wife. She was on her way to divorce court, leaving me. I'm at my lowest. I didn't even know if there was a God. I said, God, if you're up there, please make yourself real to me. I knew that there was something greater than me, but I didn't know if his name was Allah, Buddha. I didn't know what he was. I'm saying, God, if you're there, please make yourself real to me. And it wasn't a matter of time that God led me to a little storefront church, chasing behind a woman. I still wasn't chasing for God, but I knew I was broken. I knew I was at my lowest, but I'm chasing behind this woman. I'm trying to get this woman back. But God had something else for me, and I know that's how God works, because no matter how we show up today, we come from different situations, and we're struggling with different things, but God knows you, and he knows exactly what you need today. So I went there not looking for God, but looking for a woman. But God was looking for me. Now I know, in hindsight, that how much he loved me and how he had a plan for me and what day I would come into relationship with him. He knew all of that. He knew that he would die for me, and he had died for Marshall Brandon. And so I went looking for the wrong thing. And maybe you're here looking for the wrong thing today. Maybe you're looking for a relationship, a husband, a wife, or something. I don't know why you're here, but God knows. It's no accident that we're here today and an opportunity for you to come into relationship with God. So he used a broken relationship. He brought me to himself, and I recall giving my heart to Jesus Christ, and I've never been the same since. The miracle of birth, a new birth in Jesus Christ, born again in Christ. Any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things become new. Maybe use the comment or anything he chooses or desires, but know that God desires a relationship with each of us. If God can reach a wise man, then he can reach anybody. Number three, if the wise man offered Jesus gifts fit for a king, then so should we. It's good to remember that the tradition of giving gifts at Christmas time didn't start with Santa Claus. It started with the wise men. Often we get so caught up in giving gifts to others and receiving gifts from others. You see, it's good to give gifts to each other, and there's nothing wrong with that. Don't get it twisted. But it's even better to give gifts to Jesus. It is good to show our love to those we love. It is even better to show our love to the one who loved us when we were unlovely. This surely is the central meaning of this passage, of this story today. This year and every year and all during the year, we are invited to remember. That's what we do with communion. We remember. That's why we take it and we remember what Jesus has done for us. Let's not forget this season that it's about Jesus. Some have said that Jesus is the reason for the season. Let's not forget that it's all about him. Before long, he will return to finish his work. And the world will see him as he is. Look around. Look around. See what's happening. Don't get it twisted. He came to redeem you and me. And our goal and our job as believers is to take everyone with us that we can. While it is about us, it's quickly not about us. Why God loved us and died for us and redeemed us, not just for ourselves so we'd be happy and have joy and go to heaven. All those things are going to happen, but God loves the world. And our job is to take that good news to the world. That's what I want to be about. I don't know about you, but I'm hoping you will too. You'll say, this is not about me, not about us. It's about God, bringing glory to God and telling other people the good news. If you are born again this morning, you believe it's good news, then share that good news with somebody. Share it with somebody. Share it at home with your wife, your husband, your brothers, your sisters, your siblings. Share it, not just with mouth, but indeed, indeed, in how we live and how the Spirit of God lives in us and gives us the power to do what he's asked us to do. He doesn't say, do it on your own, figure it out on your own. I'm going to give you the power. I'm going to give you the presence of my Spirit, God Almighty. That's who the Spirit is. He is God. He is the third person of the Trinity, the triune God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We're not talking about something that's other than God. We're talking about God himself living on the inside of me. That's a miracle, isn't it? That's a miracle in and of itself. I want to encourage you this morning and this season that remember the reason for the season. Taking it a day at a time, trusting God, falling more in love with him, and sharing that love with other people. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love others as you love yourself. Therein comes discipleship. Discipleship is about making other followers, telling them this good news, asking them to come along. Come on, we're headed somewhere. God is coming back, and you're welcome. You're invited. It's not exclusive. It's inclusive. It's the whosoever will. That's the faith that we have. It's whosoever will. So let's share that good news. You bow your heads with me now. If you're here today and you've come and yet to receive Christ as your Savior, I want to take this time to ask you to pray a quick prayer as the worship team comes and in your heart. Maybe you want to say this prayer this morning. Remember, it's not by accident you find yourself here today. And I realize that this can be a hard time, a difficult time, as we reflect and remember loved ones who are going on. The pain of Christmas sometimes, receiving gifts and not getting gifts. I understand all of that. Let's, with God's help, lay that aside and say, Lord, this is about you. Let us worship you. Help us to worship you. If you're not a believer yet, you're not born again. Maybe you're going to church, but you're not born again. If you'd like to pray a quick prayer, pray a quick prayer. We ask you, Lord, I want to ask you to pray this prayer. Say, Lord Jesus, come into my heart and save me and help me be the person you want me to be. Thank you, Lord, for dying for me and for giving me eternal life. Amen.